Let's pray. Father, as we draw near now unto you, we ask for your grace to continue to be with us, especially that illuminating grace, which is so necessary as we approach your word. And we ask that you would illuminate our minds, that you would soften our hearts, that as we hear your voice, we might not grow hard to it, but rather that we would bend our wills, our minds, our hearts, our everything, to your word, for it is truly living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 25 tonight. But I'll go ahead and set the context of this chapter by beginning the reading at verse 22. So we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. God's Word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Thus far, God's word. It seems as if we are living in a day and an age when churches will do just about anything to get people through the doors. As we see and we look and we survey the current church landscape, we find all manner of inventions coming before us in order that more people would be brought in, that more people might be declared to be saved, and more people would come to join the roles of the church. Now, we have seen all sorts of things, all sorts of gimmicks, everything from movies replacing the sermon to Super Bowl parties replacing the worship service, all manner of sacrifices of doing things in God's way to the end that people might be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. We want people to be saved. We desire the salvation of the lost and that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be used for the ingathering and the perfecting of all the saints. But the problem arises when that becomes the chief end of the church. The chief end of the church, in fact, is not to save people. The chief end of the church is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the salvation of souls is merely a means to that end. But furthermore, we need to understand that while God does call the church in the Great Commission for the gathering in of sinners out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that God also ordains in his word the means by which we are to do that. And we may not deviate from those means either to the right or to the left. Christians rightly want to see people to become born again, but we may not see people become born again by any means necessary. What is particularly disturbing in churches today is not so much what they add to the worship services in order to make them more attractive, although that is disturbing enough indeed. But what is perhaps even more disturbing is what they take away from the worship services in order not to offend unbelievers, in order to somehow, some way appease the unbeliever in order that they think in not offending them, they will have a better chance in bringing them to a knowledge of the truth. And the one of the things that has been taken away from the worship services in churches today, so as not to offend, seems to be the idea of preaching. Preaching has been an expendable item in the church today for fear of driving people away from the gospel. Now, as a preacher myself, and as one who on occasion listens to my own sermons, I can understand why you all might not want sermons or preaching. But what we need to understand is that, in fact, it is God's calling in his word that preaching would be the primary means by which God gathers in sinners from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of the light of his Son. Now, this is a mentality that is not just in churches out there, but it is also a temptation, a mindset that is of our nature. It is of our nature to think this way, and we'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end of the sermon as we get to the point of application. But for now, I want to take you to the text. If you look with me into the passage here before us, Peter brings into view the centrality of the word, particularly the importance, the primacy, the centrality of the word of God as it is preached for the purpose of bringing about the conversion of sinners, causing them to be born again. In verse 23, for example, you'll see there where Peter says this, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." This idea of being born again is not a new concept in Peter. In fact, what we are seeing here is a common method that Peter uses in his writing. He takes a theme, he develops it in the beginning, and then he comes back to it again, repeats it again, and expands it some more. That's what we find here, because in chapter 1, verse 3, he already mentioned the idea of being born again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And here he picks back up on this theme of being born again. Because you might wonder, what does this mean, being born again? How does one become born again? And that language of being born again is nothing new in the Bible. It's certainly not unique to Peter. It's there in the prophets of old, as God promised that by his grace he would come and he would take out stony hearts and he would replace those cold, stony hearts with new, living, beating hearts of flesh. And then Jesus, of course, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, explains that unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And here, Peter picks up with this idea, this concept of being born again, which is that new life that God gives according to his sovereign grace. This new life of being born again, of having a new life, a new creature, of being a new creature, is an act of God that is according to sovereign grace and according to sovereign divine power. It is not something that we are able to somehow contrive within ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to sort of work around and manipulate to cause other people to become born again. It's not the kind of thing that you can construct or find some sort of a scientific formula to put into place in order that if we just execute perfectly on all the formula, suddenly we'll have a room full of people that are born again. You see, there's nothing natural about being born again. There's something natural about being born, but in being born again, it is all entirely and completely a supernatural act of divine grace, you see. And so that's what here Peter is bringing into view. This stands in stark contrast to the methods that you may have heard about that arose during the time of the Second Great Awakening. And during the Second Great Awakening, you had a leader of this awakening, a man by the name of Charles Finney. And Charles Finney would employ what he called new measures. And these new measures were new methods, these things that he would think of, inventions that he thought were rather clever, and that he would put into place in the course of his rallies and his worship services. And the idea was, if we could just manipulate people's emotions in the right proper way, what we can do is cause those emotions to arise unto a decision for Jesus Christ. And then we can get them to walk down that aisle and make a decision for Jesus. And voila, they have become born again. They are saved and they enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that completely misconstrues the entire theology of the Bible about our salvation, which says that to become born again, it is an act of divine grace and power. It is a supernatural act, not a natural one. It's not the kind of thing that you can put under a microscope and study and figure out all of its mechanisms and then reproduce it in a laboratory somewhere. You can't do that. It is an act of supernatural divine grace. And so that's what we have here as Peter talks about the believers as having been born again. Notice here, as he describes the way in which they are born again, he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now we know that the seed that we are called to scatter, the seed of the gospel, takes root and bears fruit, not because of the sower, not because of some mechanism or method that the sower has somehow thought of, contrived, or invented, and implemented and put into place. But what do we have here? We have, in fact, a seed that is imperishable. You see, seed that you sow on the ground, that's perishable. The methods of men, people, they are perishable. But the way in which people are born again, the seed that causes them to be born again, is imperishable. It doesn't fade away. It's kind of like what back in the earlier part of the chapter Peter was talking about when he was talking about that inheritance that believers have, which are imperishable, unfading, undefiled. And so this seed is that as well. Now, what Peter may in fact also have in view is the language of seed that is found within the Old Testament. And particularly, you may remember the great promise that was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where he tells Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come and become the great crusher of the head of the seed of the serpent, which was the first announcement of the gospel of Jesus. And then, of course, that idea of seed comes along later on as well, when we see that God makes a promise to Abraham. And he says, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know from the book of Galatians that the seed is ultimately Jesus Christ. That the seed is Christ. And yes, in the Old Testament, God had ordained that there would be a genealogical plan, one generation to the next, that would lead up eventually to the birth of the Messiah, who was the eternal Son of God come in human flesh. But we also know that the way unto salvation, the way unto being born again, whether under the Old Testament or through the New Testament or in the New Testament, was never by genealogy. People weren't made to be born again because of their physical descendancy. Physical descendancy doesn't cause one to be born again. The DNA, the blood, that is not the spiritual reality of being born again. That's natural. But the work of God in causing sinners to become born again is supernatural. And so the work of the Spirit, which takes the gospel, which is the seed, I believe, here ultimately that Peter is referring to, and to implant it in your hearts to cause you to become born again unto a living hope, is a supernatural act, using a supernatural seed. It's imperishable. Men and their DNA and their blood and their genealogies, these things perish, you see. But the seed of the gospel doesn't perish. It's imperishable. It is not of the earth, but it is of heaven. It is the imperishable seed that is in view here. As he goes on to say, through the living and abiding word of God. Like this imperishable seed that is referred to here, so the word of God is also described by Peter as living and abiding. It's not dead. It's not a dead letter. But it is a living letter. It is a living word that brings life, eternal life, to all those who God promises to grant his spirit through that word to come to life. It's kind of like that great scene in Ezekiel, you remember, right? Where there's the valley of dead bones, right? And what does God say to the prophet? He says, speak over the bones. And the prophet speaks, and the bones begin to rattle. And as they begin to rattle, they come together bone to bone. And the Lord says, prophesy. And he prophesies, and the bones begin to grow flesh on them. And they're reconstructed, they're reborn, as it were, through the power of God's word. And that's what we find here. But what is in view here? Now we need to get a little bit more nitty-gritty. What is in view here when he talks about the Word of God? Is he talking about the Bible? Well, yes, yes. It's not without the Bible, certainly, that's in view here. But Peter has something more in view than the Bible. And here I want to skip ahead to verse 25. We'll come back to verse 24, but look at verse 25. As it says this, and this word, he identifies what this a living and abiding word is, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so what we see here Peter bringing into view is the preached word. The preaching of the gospel is the means that the Apostle Peter here has in view of causing people to become born again. It is that imperishable seed which brings about a supernatural act of new life in causing people to be born again. Is it not coincidental that in the beginning, when God created, that he used his word. When there was nothing, what did God do? He spoke, let there be. And by the mere power of his word, that which did not previously exist came into existence out of nothing. All he did was speak a word of command, and that which was not became that which was. And that's what we find here in the new creation. God recreates new life in those who have fallen from him, those who have sinned against him, those who have broken the covenant with him, those who have rebelled against him. God works now by his grace according to his sovereign will in all of the elect that he has chosen from before the foundations of the earth. He works in them in such a way that they come back to life again, dead to sin, and now alive to Christ. And so that's what is in view here, is the word as it is particularly preached, not the bare alone Bible. We know, we've heard stories, and we have no reason to doubt it, that there are many people who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting one day down with a Bible and reading it. That happens. We know, we have heard stories of people who have picked up a gospel tract somewhere and began to read that tract and were led to faith in Jesus Christ at that moment through that tract. But that's not the primary means that God has ordained by which sinners would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to become born again. But the primary means is when a faithful man of God takes up the word, the Bible, and begins to preach it and takes the gospel and proclaims it, and the Spirit of the living God comes in the hearts and in the minds of those who listen, and he works in them in such a way that that word that is preached is received by faith, and they are caused by a supernatural act of grace to become born again. It is particularly the preached word. Back to verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Men come and go. Preachers come and go. Churches come and go. But the word of the Lord remains forever. This is why we ought not to too much put any particular teacher upon a pedestal, understanding that he is just a flower or a piece of grass that will eventually wither and die and return to the ground. But generation after generation after generation, what do we see? Men rise and they fall. They are born and they die, and yet the one thing remains the same throughout it all. The word of God remains forever. It never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the method, the means by which God has built his church remains the same today as it did 2,000 years ago. For the last 2,000 years, since the beginning of the New Covenant Church, we see that the primary means by which sinners were converted and brought to faith in Christ and caused to be born again was through the preaching of the gospel. Do we think that somehow God needs help, that we need to invent new methods or measures? Is the word of God itself somehow deficient for the 21st century that we need to come up with new clever schemes? This is the way that God has ordained that sinners would come to faith in Christ. It's not showy, and in fact, it turns a whole lot of people off, doesn't it? When faithful, not talking about apostate preaching, we're talking about faithful preaching of the Word of God. When the faithful preaching of the Word of God sounds forth, we see it's a hard row, isn't it? It's a hard sell. And you know this as you invite friends and you invite family to come to church. Come and listen to a preacher ramble on for 30 minutes or longer, right? We'll talk more about that in a moment. But here's the point. Techniques come and go. Multimedia, technology, gimmicks, lighting, music, fog, smoke, methods, all those things come and go. But the word of the Lord remains forever. The preaching of the gospel remains. It always has and always will remain the means by which God chooses to bring about the conversion of sinners. John Calvin puts it this way. There is, speaking about this passage, there is here no common eulogy on preaching, for Peter declares that what is preached is the life-giving word. God alone is indeed he who regenerates us, but for that purpose he employs the ministry of men. It is indeed certain that those who plant and those who water are nothing, but whenever God is pleased to bless their labor, he makes their doctrine efficacious by the power of his Spirit. And this voice, which is itself mortal, is made an instrument to communicate eternal life. This is why the Reformers said that when the word of God is preached faithfully, It is the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God faithfully preached, you hear God speak to you. No one less than God. And that's Calvin's point here. Calvin employs the ministry of men, and when God blesses the ministry of men by the power of his Spirit, that fallen, fallible human beings' words become the life-giving Word of God. Okay, 3 points of application, we're done. Number one, let us have a high view of the preached Word. When I was young and foolish, I'm still foolish, not so young anymore, but when I was much more foolish than I am now, and I was in seminary and filled with all sorts of youthful pride and arrogance, I thought to myself about my home church where I was attending while going to seminary, I can't bring my unbelieving friends or families to this church because the preaching is terrible. Can you believe that? What arrogance, what pride. The preaching wasn't terrible. Just wasn't up to my snuff, which isn't the standard. But I want to encourage you never to be embarrassed by or shy away from the preaching of the Word of God when it is preached faithfully. Yes, unfaithful preaching, run from that. But faithful preaching, trust God and his word when he says it is through the preached word that he brings about conversions of the lost. And invite your friends, invite your family, because what's going to happen in your mind is precisely what was going through the mind of Charles Finney, back during the Second Great Awakening. When he thought, yeah, you know, this whole preaching thing, this isn't quite doing it. What we need to do is sort of either add something or take away from the preached word in order to get some more numbers in here. And you're going to think, no, there's got to be a better way. Maybe if I just give them a book, or maybe if I just listen to some music with this person, or maybe if I just try to, and you will inevitably substitute the preached word for something else of your own contrivance. But let me encourage you, have such a high view of the Word of God preached that you never shy away from, not even for a moment, inviting someone to come here to hear the Word of God preached. Or to share a sermon with an unbeliever. And once again, you're going to, this happens to me, you're going to start playing through my mind. Well, you know, so-and-so, they have these kind of proclivities and, you know, they have these kind of interests. And, well, he's not really talking about that. He's going to be bored. He's not going to get it. He's going to be disinterested. All of those rationalizations are going to go through your mind. But let me encourage you. Don't let that. Trust God when he says that he blesses the word of God preached to bring about the conversion of the lost. Never question that. And so, without hindrance or without hesitation, invite people here to come hear the Word of God preached. Secondly, let us pray for the preached Word. I'm going to offer a concrete suggestion on how you can put that into practice very easily in your lives. Now, you could change the details of this thing, it's not important, but sort of pious advice to you on how you can do this. Take a time, one time, every week, before Sunday worship. Maybe it's Sunday night at your evening meal. Maybe it's Sunday morning over breakfast, or on your way to church. And make it a habit that you will pray for the Word of God being preached that day. Pray that the preacher would be faithful to the word. Pray that those who are there would receive it by faith and pray that the Lord would bring unbelievers in through the doors to hear that word preached and that they would be converted through that ministry. Third, let us give ourselves diligently to the hearing of the preached word. When you're praying for others and for your preacher, don't forget to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that you yourself will be diligent in giving full attention to the word of God preached when it's preached that day. Because I understand, I know, I used to sit where you all sit now. Listening to sermons can be hard, especially if you had a long day the day before, or you didn't get a nap in the afternoon on Sunday, and it's Sunday night and you're trying to follow a sermon when you're tired and you're thinking about dinner. It's hard. I understand that. You cannot listen to a sermon unto the profit of your souls by your own human strength and endeavor. To listen to a sermon diligently unto the benefit of your soul takes the supernatural work of divine grace. And so pray. Pray that the Lord would help you and give you strength to diligently engage in the preached word when it is preached. And when we do so, Christ will be glorified, we will be built up, and the church will altogether be edified. May he help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is indeed strong and mighty. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased at this time to build your church. We pray, Father, that you would bless the word of God as it is proclaimed. Bless it mightily and give us a heart desire and love for the word of God being preached. That we would not shy away from it or think it insufficient, but that we would regard it as altogether sufficient. For when it is preached faithfully, it is your word. And it does its work, which is mighty. And so, Father, we do commit all these things into your hands for your care and provision. In Jesus' name, amen.